to this. Hopefully you already have a worksheet. If you need a worksheet and you didn't get one, you need one, raise your hand real quick. We've got some right here. Okay, where's my ushers that have those? Any of those ushers? I know they were handing them out earlier. Let's see here. Okay, Miss Kristen's all over it. They were going around handing them out. Some of them are on security, though. All right. How you doing, Miss Renee? You're doing good. You're surviving, what, a week and a half of school? And a long, long, long time to go till summer. There we go. You get them, Miss Kristen? I don't want to start till everybody gets one of these. All right, raise your hand. Raise your hand right now. Miss Kristen's got them in her hand. There you go. Miss Christie needs one. Julian needs one. Julian and Adri leaving early in the morning. We're all leaving early in the morning to head to Pensacola, Florida. So this will be their last service for a little while. They'll be back at Christmas. And of course, Scotty left to head to the Marine Corps. And so we've got that time of year where this stuff happens. But they'll be back. They'll be back. A lot of goodbyes, though. All right. Take the Bible and go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, where we'll read a little bit tonight as we getting ready to get an overview of this wonderful book, 1 Samuel. A lot of preaching comes out of 1 and 2 Samuel. Some of the most powerful stories which have rendered some of the most powerful sermons in the history of preaching have come out of these two books, famous sermons. And hopefully everybody has got one of these worksheets. Amen. We got the Master's Clubs kicking again next door, and I'm happy about that through the school year. We had a great day Sunday. We had right around 270. I was really excited about that. Starting to see people getting back from the summer vacations and everybody kind of getting back here together. Just had a wonderful crowd, and so happy about it. Had a baptism Sunday. I was so excited to get to baptize a new convert. And graduated, I think, 4 out of our new discipleship class Sunday morning. So lots of positive things happening and continue to happen, and some great things on the way. All righty, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. I'm going to read it. And we're going to read the entire chapter, and this kind of gives us some things to launch out of from here. It says in verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he said, I called not. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Boy, can you imagine the awkwardness of this moment? Sometimes you hate to be the mailman, the message boy, the deliverer. God had given him the message about Eli and what was going to happen. Eli is saying, What did God tell you? And then let's see what else it says, verse 17. I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Talk about pressure, amen. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. There we see the calling of Samuel, the man that this book is named after, and we see how he will enter into the ministry. Last Sunday night, I brought a message on how Hannah got her prayers answered. And we looked at the birth of Samuel and the miraculous things that surrounded that and some tips, some lessons that we can learn from Hannah, Samuel's mother, on how she got her miraculous prayer answered. She was barren. She sought the Lord. And then Samuel was the child that was miraculously given to her by the Lord. We looked at that Sunday night. Now tonight, we're going to do an overview of the book of 1 Samuel. So let me get right into this. The book of 1 Samuel, I'm going to give you some fast facts. 1 and 2 Samuel were written by several men. Let me list it. 1 and 2 Samuel were written by Samuel, David, Nathan, and Gad, but was placed in a book form by the prophet Isaiah somewhere around 743 to 683 B.C. So there were a lot of hands involved in the development of 1 and 2 Samuel, but it does bear Samuel's name, and he is one of several men that have parts that were authored by them in it. All right, number two, the events of 1 Samuel cover the years 1200 down to 1035 B.C. So the events that are recorded here happened during that length of time, a little over 100 years there. And so we see these things over a stretch of time being recorded in 1 Samuel. Number three, it is a very important book of biblical history as it documents the early days of Israel's history, including, now these are the things that you'll see in this book. If you're looking for these stories, this is where you go, 1 Samuel. So we see the life story of Samuel recorded in 1 Samuel. We see the last days of the judges. We looked at a whole book of judges. The judges were men. If you remember how that worked, they didn't have a king who was physical. Who was the king of Israel during the time of the judges? God himself. God led them. He used Moses, then Joshua. Then Joshua died, and God would raise up men as needed to be able to help and to deliver them at times of struggle. If a neighboring country would come in and attack them, God would raise up men like Gideon. He was one of the judges. Men like Samson. These were men that God would raise up who would become leaders, who would lead them in these battles. They would also be men who would make decisions. And it was a person at different times that God used. And we saw the book of Judges, we recorded that. Well, during that time, we see the last days of the judges. We're going to see the order of the judges go to pass. It'll be replaced by monarchy, and that will go away. And so you'll see those last days of the judges recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. Now we see also the failure of the priest Eli and his sons, something that was mentioned there in chapter 3. Eli was the high priest. He had two sons that were wicked. They were doing wicked things in the temple, and God is going to judge them. And it's a horrible story when God does finally take care of it. It's a horrible story. Now, letter D, the decline into paganism by the Jews is recorded in 1 Samuel. The Jews kept having a problem staying faithful to God. They kept going to the false gods of paganism. They kept wanting to worship Baal and Ashtaroth and these false gods. And so we see Israel is going to have a great decline into idolatry. You'll see that in 1 Samuel. We see also the loss of glory upon the nation. The nation goes from God blessing it and blessing it. You'll see them lose the glory of God upon their nation. We also see the failure of the judges under Samuel. We see also the rejection of God as their king. Can you imagine? Here's God who is saying, listen, I want to be your king. I want to rule you. I want to take care of you. There's no one going to rule you better than me. And yet we see in 1 Samuel, they reject the kingship and leadership of God Almighty. They said, we want to be like other nations. We want a physical king, somebody we can appeal to, somebody we can see. God warns them and uses Samuel to warn them but that if you get a physical king, he's going to throw tariffs on you and he's going to throw taxes on you and your sons and daughters will become his servants and it'll end up being a bad thing. But nonetheless, they pursued a king and God will finally grant their wishes. And they will have a king. And, of course, you'll see the things that come out of that in the books that follow. So we see the rejection of God as their king. An unthinkable thing, but yet it happened. We see the election of Saul as their first human king recorded in 1 Samuel. And so we see that line of earthy man kings over the nation of Israel, the holy nation. We see in the book of 1 Samuel the introduction and ascension of David. David is one of the most colorful people of the Bible. I love to study David. A lot of my preaching, a lot of the backdrop, when you hear me preach, it'll be things that concern David. I love the story of David. David starts out as that shepherd boy, the least likely to succeed in his family, ends up becoming this beloved king. Of course, David wasn't perfect, and the Bible, being the faithful witness that it is, tells us the good and the bad of David. But all of that is recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so we see him introduced in 1 Samuel, the introduction and the rise of King David. That's all found in 1 Samuel. If you enjoy David, 1 Samuel is your book. Now we see also the death and failure of King Saul. You can read about how King Saul rises and quickly falls and his horrible death and all the things that happened to him. You'll see that recorded in 1 Samuel as well. So as you can see, 1 Samuel holds in it some very key stories of the Bible. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard sermons from those different stories. Lots of sermons come out of those particular topics. If you wanted to study them in depth, you would find them in 1 Samuel, a very important book. Now, some quick facts on it. Number 4, it is the 9th book of the Bible. It has 31 chapters, 810 verses, 25,049 words. I think that's up there behind me, so I won't repeat it, but hopefully you got it. All righty. Now, let's answer the question, who is Samuel? Let's learn a little bit about him. We've tried to take time each night as we're getting these overviews to study the author of the book itself. And, of course, Samuel's the main guy who we're going to focus on tonight. But we know this, letter A, that Samuel, he wrote most of 1 Samuel. He wrote most of it. Most of it is there, and it bears his name for that reason. He is the primary author of it. Although others contributed, he is the main author. Letter B, his life is recorded in it. And we know that he was born at about 1171 B.C., 1171 B.C. So he was born around that time, and his life is recorded in 1 Samuel. Letter C, he was a miracle baby, given to his mom Hannah after she prayed for him as she was a barren woman. We looked at that in great detail Sunday night. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, and year after year came and no baby. And she kept praying and she made a vow to God that if you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you. and he'll be raised in the temple, and he'll serve you, and he'll be your servant. So we see that God answers her prayer. She becomes pregnant. We see that she made that vow. She kept that vow. And when he was weaned of her, when he was able to live away from his mother, she brought him to Eli, the great priest, the high priest, and she presented it to him, and he became a Nazarite under a vow, and he was raised there in the house of Eli. Now, it's important. I don't have this in your notes. You need to write this down somewhere in your margin there. The name Samuel means this. It means God has set or God has placed. Now, we understand that she makes the statement, "For this child I prayed." And the name Samuel reflects the fact that she acknowledges that it was a miraculous thing from God that God placed in her womb this child. So it was a name that pays tribute. God has placed, or God has set. She is saying, God has placed this baby in my womb. I know that it was a miracle from God. So his name reflects that and goes back to that situation. But we know that his start was the result of fervent prayer. We know that it was a miraculous thing. And then she made that vow to God. She kept that vow. So we see that he was raised there in the temple. Now, we know this. His mother's name was Hannah. His father was a man named Elkanah. Elkanah. Say it, Brother Mike. Who was that? Russ, was it you? Oh, I thought something brilliant was coming from over there. And I thought it was coming from Brother Mike, so I was ready to believe it. Now that it's Brother Russell, I'm suspect. Brother Russell, what are you trying to do here, me? Sometimes I'm very aware that my Arkansas dialect is really rough on these biblical names. And if you know how, I never mind being corrected. If you know how to say them in a biblical way, there's all kinds of names that we say that are honestly extremely incorrect. We say all kinds, like even the name David is not how his name was pronounced. Did you know that?
Yes.
Not at all. When I was in Israel, they taught me how to properly say it. It was David. David. We say Zion. The correct word is Zion. We say all kinds of stuff that is in our vernacular that have been being said in the American pulpits for, you know, since there's been an America. But I'm sure that people who know how to say it correctly snicker at us a lot, but I've never, if you know how to say them correctly, please, you know, you can correct me, and I'm not offended at all by that. I do like to listen to the Bible on my app. I love it. Alexander Skirby, I love his voice. I like to listen. Also, they're on the radio during the middle of the day. There's a point every day where he reads about 5 or 6 chapters in the Bible. But I have that on an app on my phone. And I'll a lot of times really try to tune in and pay attention when he's saying some of these names. You ever do that, Brother Stevens? I try to learn how to correctly, and I'll know it. I'll practice it in the car. But then when I get up here, I can't remember how to say it to save my life. I'm looking at it, and I know that what I'm saying is not right, but I can't remember how to say it right. But his name was Elkanah, and here's some things about Elkanah. Write this down. I didn't put it in your notes, but it's important. Elkanah was a Levite, which means that he was of the priestly tribe. He was a Levite of the tribe of Levi. So write that down there. He was a part of the priestly family. They were the ones who yielded the priest that sat in Israel. He was related to Eli. Now look at letter E. By the way, Eli was related directly to Aaron. Did you know that? I think it was his grandson of Aaron. So he was a direct descendant of Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the very first high priest as Israel was being established. So we're not going too far down the line away from the originals here. So we see that Aaron, the first high priest, his grandson Eli, is the current high priest. And this is all from the family of Levi. And we see that he is from that family, Elkanah. Letter E. Hannah vowed that she would give him back to God after he was weaned to be used in the temple. So, of course, he was a Nazarite. The Bible records her making a Nazarite vow for him. Letter F. By the way, I always have to point this out since we're just having fun tonight. Often I'll hear people try to wax eloquent and impress me by saying that Jesus was a Nazarite. Has anybody ever heard that? Now, I know some of you that have been here a while know the answer to that. Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Jesus of Nazareth because his childhood home was Nazareth. It was a geographical connection to his name. He was not a Nazarite. Nazarite was a vow. It was a group of people who had made a promise, and there were all kinds of stipulations with that. And there were guys under a life vow. There were people under temporary Nazarite vows. Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Nazarite. Get it right. Amen. And obviously that comes up when people are trying to debate us about certain things concerning Christ. And it's like, what, really? You know, quit getting your theology out of comic books. Amen. All right. Now, what are we talking about here? Oh, yeah. We see that he was that Samuel was a Nazarite. Letter F, we see that she would visit him yearly. His mother would visit him yearly and bring him a new coat. Each year she would make him a handmade coat, and then she would come visit him at the time to go to pay their tithes and their alms at the tabernacle. She would visit him there at the tabernacle. She'd bring him that little coat, and she would see him and spend a little time with him, get to see her son. My heart always breaks for Hannah when I think about that. I admire her for keeping her promise, but I imagine that was very hard on her. She prayed and prayed and prayed and wanted to be a mom so bad, and then God gave her a little baby, but she had made this promise, so she kept it. And once a year, she'd get to go to Shiloh and get to see her baby boy. And she'd get to love on him and enjoy him and bring him that coat. I imagine it was so hard on her when she'd have to leave him there for another year. But I admire her. What a wonderful woman Hannah seems to be. Just a faithful, God-believing, God-fearing woman to be able to do that. But she'd make him a beautiful little coat, bring it to him. Okay, we see this, letter G. He was cared for by the priest Eli in Shiloh, where the tabernacle of God was before David built the great temple in Jerusalem. Now, just because we're always trying to point things out, there's a difference between the tabernacle and the temple. There's a couple of differences. Who knows some of the differences? There's two major. Jonathan, give me one.
Tabernacle is just a tent.
It was a tent, and it had its origins where? Where did it start?
In the desert.
In the desert. Now, when it was set up, and it was very specific how they had to set it up. I mean, there were dimensions. It had to be according to east, west, north, south. Then they had to encamp the tribes in a very specific way around it. If you were flying over the tabernacle in the desert, what did it look like? It looked like a big cross. You think that's a coincidence?
Nope.
You think that was by accident? No. No, that means something. But it was a tent. You remember the story of how David, we'll get to it probably in 2 Samuel, I think. David's out on his balcony. They'd built a beautiful temple for the king of Israel. He lived in a beautiful, not temple, but palace. David lived in a beautiful palace. He's out on the palace, out on the terrace looking down, and he sees the tabernacle, and he sees God being worshipped in a tent, and he's thinking to himself, this is not right. This is not good. I mean, I'm just a man, and I live in this beautiful home, and the great God of all is worshipped in a tent. And it bothered him. And he wanted to build a beautiful, unparalleled temple. Temple that no other god could be worshipped in, something as elaborate. Well, God, of course, isn't impressed with all that elaborate stuff. But he told David, he said, David, I'm not going to let you build it. Can you imagine David's heart breaking? David, I'm not going to let you build it. Because you're a man of war. And my house needs to be a house of peace. As long as you're king, my goal for you, my plan for you, is you're going to be fighting wars. You're a warrior. But he said, you know, I'm going to do two things for you. I'm going to, number one, allow your son to be the king after you, and I'm going to let him build it. And then number two, because it was in your heart to build it, I'm going to honor you as though you did build it. I love that. I love that. That excites me when I read that every time. I love telling the story. How many of you have ever heard me tell about that as a preacher? You've heard me tell about that story? This means raise your hand. This means nod. This means raise your hand. All right, let's get that straight. Who's ever heard me tell that story? Raise your hand. You know why you've heard me tell that? Because I love to tell it. Because there's a lot of things, Brother Todd, that I want to do for God. And I've tried. I've made every attempt at it. guy just shuts the doors. And I'll see other preachers. One of the things, I always wanted to have my own youth camp. Now, I ran one for 24 years. I had to lease one. We sold that thing out every summer. And I had such a vision. Got real close to us buying one at one point, and God shut the door. And man, I don't understand. I know of at least five pastors who God has given them youth camps. Beautiful youth camps. They use it one stinking time a year. And I'm thinking, man, what would I do if I had that? God never let me have it. Got that close. From buying a 120-acre youth camp right outside of Orlando. Man, I had a vision. I had it all planned out. Remember us going out there, honey, practically every night for a month while we were working on this, walking around on it, praying on it, touching everything, claiming it. And we were talking about what all we were going to do. And God didn't let me do it, you know. Just wasn't his will for me. But, you know, I got to kind of hope that maybe he'll bless me because I wanted to do it. I wanted to have that youth camp ministry. But, you know, David gives all of us ministers and us dreamers hope that sometimes God just going to shut the door to things that you want to do for him. But when you sincerely are wanting to do it and hoping to do it and trying to do it, the blessings of God are going to be poured upon you. I love that story. Gets me. But we see that the temple then was built by his son, Solomon, and it was gorgeous. Everything that David dreamed about it, it was. Now, it was located where when it was the tabernacle? What town was it located in?
Shiloh.
Very important name. Shiloh, very important name. You see, that was the very first place where the tabernacle was located. And that's a big name. You'll see churches named Shiloh Baptist Church. And it's a biblical name. It's where the tabernacle was. But when Solomon built the main temple, it was moved from Shiloh to Jerusalem, the holy city. The holy city. So we see those differences. Now you kind of understand a little bit about that. But at this time in history, when Samuel was a little boy, we were not very deep into Israel's history. You know, we're only going back like two generations before they entered into the promised land. So they're still worshiping in Shiloh, where the tabernacle of God is. And that is where he will grow up, right there in that city of Shiloh, living in the house of Eli. Now, letter G there, I think I already read it. He was cared for by priest Eli in Shiloh, where the temple of God was before David built the temple. Not David, Solomon. If you have that on there, correct it. Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. David dreamed of it, but Solomon was the one that built it. Letter H. Samuel had the call of God in his life at an early age, as described in chapter 3, which we just read at the very beginning. We see that at a very young age, he was so young that it says that Samuel did not even know the Lord yet. He was such a little boy, and yet we see the call of God on his life as a young man. Alrighty, we see this, letter I. He became a mighty prophet and the final faithful judge. The era of the judges ended with Samuel. And so we see that period. It ended with him as his sons did not walk in faithfulness. Chapter 8, verse 3 and 5 tells of that. Sadly, just as what happened to Eli with his sons turning to be evil, the same things happened to Samuel. His sons, he was not able to hand that to them. They were not walking in faithfulness. So it ended with him. He will be the last of the order of the judges. That whole thing ends at his line. All righty. As a judge, we know this, next number, he had at least one military victory under his leadership. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 7, 5 through 13, and that is against the nemesis of the Israelites, the Philistines. The Philistines came in, and Samuel led a battle through the power of God, wrought a victory, and we see that recorded there. All righty, letter K, God had ruled Israel as a theocracy through his priests and judges, giving all his commands. He would go through the priest or these men that were known as judges. That's how God ruled. These men were often prophets, and God would speak through them. By the way, Samuel is a prophet also. He's not just a judge, but he was a prophet. God spoke through him. But after Samuel, the people wanted a monarchy with a human king. So Saul became that king. That is recorded in chapter 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel. Now, the death of Samuel is recorded in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 25:1. He will die of natural causes. He is greatly missed and mourned by Israel. He was about 98 years old when he died. He was buried in Ramoth. There is a modern-day tomb that boasts to be his graveside. It boasts that they have his bones there. And that is in the town of Nabi Samuel, which is on the West Bank in Israel. So there is a temple. It has a tomb in it. They boast that he is buried inside that tomb. And even to this modern day, there are people that go visit that to pay homage to Samuel and his tomb there. All righty. He died. This is an interesting fact recorded in 1 Samuel. He died about 4 months before Saul will be killed. He died about 4 months before Saul. Okay. During that time, Saul conjures up. Let's see here. I have this written wrongly. Yes. Correct the name Saul there and put Samuel. He died about 4 months before Saul and was conjured up by Saul when he saw the witch at Endor. There's a story where God is no longer talking to Saul. God is no longer responding. He's under threat of an attack. He's fretting, he's worried, he wants to know what the outcome is going to be. And Samuel is now gone. He used to go to Samuel. Samuel was the prophet who would tell him the things that God wanted him to know. Well, Samuel is now dead. So not long after Samuel dies, he gets so desperate and he's in such fear that he literally goes to consult with a witch. And then that witch, he conjures up what is called a familiar spirit. And when that spirit comes out of the grave or comes up out of the ground, she screams because it's not her usual familiar spirit. It's actually the real life Samuel. And he's very upset that he's been disturbed and brought up out of paradise and his spirit has been disturbed. And so he tells him that whenever he appears before him, he tells Saul that he will die and that his house will be destroyed. That is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And if you'll study that, it's a very interesting story. Of course, there's a lot of cautions that come out of that we can glean from it, dealing with witchcraft and Satanism, things that we learn about the nature of spiritualism. There's a lot of people that consult with soothsayers and palm readers and fortune tellers and witchcraft. And, you know, you see that there is a spirit world where the departed, their spirit is. And we see that the satanic world dwells amongst that. We see that they can take the essence of one of your loved ones and appear to be speaking to you as one of your loved ones. It's called necromancy. People go to try to speak to their departed loved ones. Beloved, listen to me. Strictly forbidden. Strictly forbidden. And here's what you need to know about that. You are not speaking to the soul of your departed loved one. You are speaking to a demonic creature who has put on the costume of your departed loved one. In this case, the witch screamed because she always knew it was a demon spirit mimicking the departed spirit, whoever it was portraying, whoever came to her. I want to talk to Grandpa. That demon would emulate or imitate the spirit of that departed person. She screamed because in this rare occasion, it wasn't the normal demon she dealt with. It was actually Samuel. So we learn that even this very day, there's people that engage in that. Beloved, I hope you'll stay clear of that. It's evil. And we are to put this in God's hand. Grief can cause us to do things in desperation. But let me tell you, do not try to pray to and contact the spirit of your departed loved ones. One day there'll be a beautiful reunion. We'll be together again. But this particular world, stay away from it. Stay away from it. You'll be opening doors opening doors into your life that you do not want to open. And we see that there, and it's a very interesting story in 1 Samuel. Now, next point, he is mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11:32, it mentions Samuel in the Faith Hall of Fame. He was a man of great faith. Now, number six, main point six, the main stories of 1 Samuel are as follows. If you're reading through it, this is how it lays out. These are the main stories, and there's references there. We see it, the whole book starts out with the miraculous birth of Samuel. We see the call of Samuel by God in chapter 3. We see the evil done by Eli's sons and their imminent death. We see the birth of a young man, a baby named Ichabod. The word Ichabod means the glory hath departed. A very sad story there. You'll see that there in the book of 1 Samuel. All right. We see that the way that story plays out, you see that the story of Eli's sons, we see that the two sons were killed in battle. In that battle, the ark was taken by their enemy. When Eli heard that they lost the battle and lost the ark, he fell and broke his neck after hearing about this. His daughter, upon hearing that Eli and her husband was dead, his daughter-in-law goes into labor, and she will die in childbirth. But as she is dying, she names the little boy that she's giving birth to Ichabod. The name Ichabod means the glory hath departed. She recognized that this day the glory of Israel hath departed. We lost the ark of God. God has removed his glory from our country. So that was her last deed, was to name her little baby a forever memorial of the day that Israel lost the glory of God. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. Now, letter D, the capture and return of the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines is in chapter 4 through 6. So they go get it and get it back, but the Philistines had it for a while. Very entertaining story there. If you'll read that, you'll see that they prop it up in their temple next to a god named Dagon. Dagon was much like the god Neptune. He was the god of the ocean. And if you see old images of him, he kind of looked like Neptune, had kind of fish and human. They put the ark right up there next to it. They came in the next morning, and the statue of Dagon was knocked over. They were very upset. Who in the world came in here and knocked this over? So then they stationed guards and everything, and they propped it back up. They come in the next day, it's knocked over again, and they again get upset, prop him back up. Aren't you glad we don't have a God that needs us to prop him up? Hey, man. They have to prop him up. They come in the third morning, and there he is, and his hands and his head are broke off. And it was the power of God. You're not going to put some rock statue to guard the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the presence of God. I love reading that story. It's all found there in 1 Samuel. Great story, great story. All right, are y'all still listening? Are you with me so far? I'm just about done. There's a lot here, though. It's a big book. All right. We see in letter E, as we're going down through 1 Samuel in chapters 8 through 12, we see the rejection of God's kingship and the anointing of Saul as Israel's first human king. All right? And then we see Saul's failure as king, chapter 15. In chapter 16, David is introduced and anointed to succeed Saul, even though he was the most unlikely of candidates. We see that story, that miraculous, amazing story of David's rise. Chapter 17, we see the battle of David and Goliath, one of the most preached about topics in the Bible. Great, great, great story. We see chapters 18 through 24, Saul's jealousy of David and 21 attempts to kill him. In chapter 25, we see the death of Samuel. In chapter 28, we see the story of Saul seeing a witch. In chapter 31, we read of the sad and brutal death of Saul at the hands of the Philistines. Closing thoughts, 1 Samuel shows us several practical lessons, including God's gentle answers to Hannah's prayers. It's the way it starts out, in a beautiful way. His desire to personally lead his people back. And we see that back then, God tried to lead through prophets and judges. Today, God speaks to us through his word, the Holy Spirit, and his preachers. We also see that man is corrupt and destined to a downward spiral of character, as we see in the lives of Eli, Samuel, and Saul, and ultimately King David himself. We see that these men, although they're good men, they had flaws, and there was sin in their life. And every one of them, just as you and I, needed God. We also see that undealt with sin always brings a sad end when it is all finished. And there are several very real cautionary tales that can be read in 1 Samuel of how if we allow things in our life, it can ultimately bring about great ruin. It's a wonderful book. I hope you'll study it. Hope you'll read it yourself, cover to cover. It's a little longer than some of the ones we've covered already, but it's worth reading. Read it intently, and don't try to speed read it. Read it, get something out of it, because there's a lot there. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Little overview tonight, little tidbits that you may learn and remember as you're reading through it now. Maybe it'll help you keep it in place now that you kind of understand the whole picture of it all. Let me ask you a quick question tonight, though. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I know this, I'd sure like to be saved. Would you help me tonight?" We had a man saved last Wednesday night. You never know when there's somebody in this room who needs to hear from Jesus, who needs to get a hold of him. Would there be anybody here tonight who says, "Preacher, I'd like to know a little bit more about how to be saved"? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, in a moment we're coming to you to bring our petitions. And Lord, I know that you answer prayers. I've seen evidence of it throughout my life. Lord, in a moment we're going to take the time to name them, write them down so we can together pray for them over the week. It's a very important time. Lord, I pray that you'll turn your ear to our church here, that you will be attentive to our needs tonight, this act of faith. Lord, I thank you for the things that we can learn out of 1 Samuel. So many great lessons and sermons, principles come out of that book. Let us be true students of it. Let us give ourselves to the learning of this great book, that we may rightly divide the word of truth. We ask this in Jesus' name.